So we're in a sermon series called Generations, God's Heart, Our Mission, where we're looking at the fact that God really loves every generation, and therefore we need to be about loving every generation. We started out by looking at the fact that God says, let the children come to me, and warns us of some pretty horrible consequences when we mislead children when it comes to God. Then last week we looked at generational curses and generational blessings, and we looked at the kind of agency we have in ending curses and in terms of receiving and passing on blessings. And in lots of ways, today is just a continuation of last week. I want to look at what causes generational decline and what causes generational renewal. And to do this, I want to kind of compare and contrast two texts. I want to compare and contrast that Judges 2 text that Paul read for us earlier that demonstrates decline, and then I want to compare it with Daniel 1, 1 through 20, which demonstrates renewal. So why don't you turn now to this Daniel 1 passage, but keep a finger back at that Judges 2 passage, because we really are going to look at both of them. And what, again, you're going to see is you're going to see decline, and you're going to see renewal, but neither of which come out of a vacuum. And I want to unpack that vacuum, because I think there's some great stuff there for us if we want to see renewal. But with that, Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. Listen for God's holy word to you. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. The king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord, the king, who assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servant for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. And every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. This is the word of the Lord. So every now and then, I'm in circles where they will say, and they will remind us, that the church is only one generation away from extinction. So we better work and we better pray for renewal. I like working and praying for renewal, but I have to tell you, the church is in no danger of extinction. The gates of hell will not prevail against God's church. And if you look at it worldwide, the church is growing. It's exceeding the birth rate of the world. The church is getting bigger all the time. It's doing really well. That said, there are contexts in which the church is in decline. And you live in one of those contexts. In North America, the church is in decline. The statistics say that we're losing about 1 million people a year from the faith. Most of them college-aged, and they're not coming back. We know that within miles of us, there are tens of thousands of nuns, people with no religious affiliation. That doesn't even include the nominals. That doesn't include the people of other faith. You are in a minority position here today that you are in church. Most of your friends and neighbors are not. Lots of documentation and books you can read about this. We're in decline. But with that decline comes a tremendous opportunity for renewal. If you're reading the sources I'm reading, they're like, we've never had a better moment for the church to be renewed. And of course, that's what we want. And so the question that we're really asking today is how can we have that happen? How can we bring about renewal? And how can we stave off decline? How can we change the cycle? I think our texts show us. And in lots of ways, they're mirror images of each other. What causes decline is a mirror image of what causes renewal. Let me unpack that. Look at the Judges passage to start with. In Judges 2, it's a really depressing passage from a human standpoint. From a God standpoint, it's really good news because despite all the unfaithfulness, God still persists with them. But what you have is you have, at the beginning, it tells us that Joshua and the elders who outlived him died off. And then what happens next? The very next generation, it tells us, knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And as a result, they fall into idolatry. They start following the foreign Baals and Ashtoreths of their neighbors. And then God hands them over. Says, you want to worship these other gods? All right, let's see how these other gods treat you. And things will get pretty bad, and then the people will cry out for deliverance. They hadn't completely forgotten God. They knew that they could be delivered. And so they cry out to God. God would raise up a judge, and the judge would save them and deliver them, and they'd have a season where life was good, but then the judge would die, and what would happen? Right back at it. And this goes on over and over and over again in the book of Judges, till you get to the very end of Judges, and the last verse in Judges says, everybody did as they saw fit. Sound like any place you know? How did this happen? How do you go from a grandparent generation that had experienced the Exodus, that had seen God part the Red Sea, that had been given the Ten Commandments directly by God? How does this happen when you have a parental generation? The parents had seen God provide manna throughout their time in the wilderness, right up until they crossed into the Promised Land. They'd seen God stop the Jordan River so they could all cross in. They'd seen God bring down the walls of Jericho so they could just walk right in. How is it that their children don't know the Lord? Well, if you unpack it, you look at it in context, what you see is none of these previous generations were actually all that faithful themselves. They were half-hearted. And half-hearted worship leads to no worship in subsequent generations. Right? The generation that experienced the Exodus, Moses is up on the mountain, and what happens? They turn to an idol while Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. And they didn't have the courage to follow God into the Promised Land, so they suffered for 40 years in the wilderness. And then you have the parents' generation. Well, they're half-hearted too. In our text, it says they served the Lord, but you guys need to know it was half-hearted. We see this over and over if you look at it in context. At the end of the book of Joshua, there's a verse that so many families like, right? Like it says, you know, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Why does Joshua say that? Because he knew the generation around him wasn't going to do it. This is a generation that the parental generation had been led into idolatry and sexual immorality. Balaam had not been allowed to curse them, and so the Moabites send their women to lure them away, and they fall into idolatry. And one of their biggest half-hearted things is God had told them to cleanse the land. Yes, God ordered ethnic cleansing. It was not unjust. And it was for the protection of his people. And they didn't do it. God had given them everything they need to clear the land. And they didn't do it. So they have all these neighbors there who are idolaters. And guess what? They're not neutral about their idolatry. They are actively working to lead the next generation into idolatry with them. It's good for you to stop and remember this. The world is not a neutral place. The world wants to influence your children away from the Lord. That's why in Romans 12 it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Right? The world wants to change. And by not removing this threat, they left their kids exposed. And not only did they leave them exposed, they failed to equip them to withstand that. Look, here's reality. You can't protect your kids from the world. You just can't. They're going to be exposed. You can limit it, but they're going to have friends. They're going to have phones. They're going to have media. They're going to go to school. They're going to get exposed. But what you can do is you can equip them to know the Lord. Now, the text says they didn't know the Lord. All the scholars agree they knew about the Lord. They knew their history. That's why they would call out in subsequent generations for help. They knew that God did help. But there's a big difference between knowing about the Lord and knowing the Lord. You see, knowing the Lord requires a personal introduction. If I want to get to know somebody, somebody has to usually introduce me. And these parents failed to introduce their kids to the Lord. Same thing happens today. I think most people in this country have heard about Jesus. They've heard that he's died on the cross. They've heard that he's risen from the dead. But knowing that and knowing the Lord are very different things. And when you fail to introduce your kids to the Lord, and you fail to model wholehearted worship and obedience of the Lord, not perfect, but wholehearted, well, the results are not all that surprising. But it doesn't have to be that way. It really doesn't. I mean, this is where I think the story of Daniel is so powerful, right? I mean, go look at the story of Daniel. Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego are taken into captivity. They are a long ways from home. They are a long ways from any kind of support system. They are in a place that's explicitly designed to indoctrinate them away from the Lord. Right? They're even taking their names away. This is really interesting when you dig into it. Do you know the name Daniel means God is my judge? What's his new name? Belteshazzar. What does Belteshazzar mean? Well, Bel is the name of the chief god of the Babylonians. They're stripping everything of their identity. They're in a really hostile, indoctrinating place. But what do? That Daniel resolves not to defile himself. He's like, I am not going to take food and wine that has been offered to idols. But here's what I am going to do is I'm going to be the best possible servant the Babylonians have ever seen. And in this way, I'm going to bear witness in the midst of this hostile context. It's amazing what Daniel does. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it has a generational impact. You need to know this. Did you know that 70 years later, Israel would go back to the promised land? Do you know that never again do we read of Israel following idols? We'll see half-hearted worship, we'll see legalism, we'll see a bunch of things wrong, but never again do you hear about them worshiping Baal or Ashtoreth. All that gets broken. Daniel and his friends start a cycle of renewal that echoes into this day. How did that happen? I mean, when you look at their context, how did that happen? And the text is really clear to start with. The text is God, right? I mean, twice you see it. God made the officials favorably inclined. God gave Daniel and his friends all this wisdom and knowledge. But you know something else God did that doesn't show up in your text? God gave them a generation before that really influenced them toward the Lord. See, if you go unpack the timeline of Daniel, you'll realize that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were brought up and raised in the midst of what was King Josiah's renewal, awakening, whatever you want to call it. You need to go back into 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings, and you can see this whole story. Josiah was age 8 when he becomes king of Israel. By age 16, it says that he fully dedicated himself to loving God with all his heart, all his soul, all his strength, and all his mind. And man, did he go all in. I mean, all in. He takes care of every idol in the country. Every other king before him had not gotten rid of the idols, not the high places. He doesn't just get rid of them. I mean, he desecrates the spots. He like burns bones on top of all the foreign idol places. He does all the stuff. He is going all in after God. And he's like, I'm going to rebuild the temple and make it really nice again. And so he rebuilds the temple. In the process of rebuilding the temple, they discover the law. That tells you how bad it was, by the way. Like they had lost the Bible. You had a whole generation that didn't have the Bible. But they find the law and they come in and he's like, hey, read it to me. And they read it to him. And the first thing that he does after they read it to him is he tears his robes and he starts to weep and he goes into this confession and repentance and seeking forgiveness mode that I talked about last week. And God says, hey, you know what? The punishment's still coming. But because you have sought me wholeheartedly, it's not going to happen in your lifetime. And rather than going, okay, fine, like his grandfather had done, and getting half-hearted, no, he goes in even further. He has the law read to everybody. He celebrates the Passover for the first time, wholeheartedly, every way, shape, form possible. He does everything he can to get his people ready to know and love and follow God, even in the coming exile. If you go read in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, you'll see them say, there was never a king like Josiah. He was even better than David. And that's the context in which Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego grew up in. We know that all these officials were, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were either at least nobility, if not members of the royal family. They grew up at a table with Josiah. And we're confident that Josiah would have brought in the prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Habakkuk to say all these things. And yes, this generation knew that they were going to go into exile. And exile was hard, but they knew it was coming. They also knew it wasn't going to last forever. They knew that God would be with them. All of that helped them take a stand for God. And it brought about renewal. And friends, here's what we see when we compare and contrast this thing. Decline. Decline happens when we're half-hearted. Decline happens when we don't equip our kids for the faith. But renewal starts with us. If you want to see the next generation love and follow and know God, do this. Draw a circle. A manhole-sized circle on the ground. And then step into it. And pray for the renewal of what's inside that circle. Because if you're renewed, it's going to have a ripple effect to one generation and the next generation and the next generation. That's what I'm praying for myself. That's what I'm praying for you. To the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, we do. We pray for renewal. Renewal not just of our younger generations, but renewal of us. Lord, may we know you and love you and follow you wholeheartedly. May we purge the land of idols. May we purge it of our own hearts. May we make personal introductions of our children to you. May we equip them to face suffering, knowing that it's not the end of the story. Lord, and may we do all this because you are worthy. In your name we ask it. Amen.